My singing may be pretty tough this morning and speaking too, so just bear with me. Many years ago, Nettie Lynam, who made her home in Colquitt until her passing, her son Norman, many of you remember, of course, Norman Lynam, they made a trip to Israel and to what many people refer to as the Holy Land. And Norman was really big on taking pictures, and he enjoyed, when he got back home, to make slideshows out of those. And so when he got back from Israel, he looked forward to times that he could get together like this or with anyone and show pictures of that wonderful trip. That's something that Norman talked about for the rest of his life, and his pictures were always reminders of the good time that he had on that trip. David Roper quoted C.A. Brown as saying this, that not long ago I traveled on wings of faith the intervening centuries and visited the Holy Land. I spanned the length of the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. From Dan to Beersheba, I explored the land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once lived. I heard the angels sing with joy unspeakable when Christ was born and beheld with wonder the newborn king. I walked with Jesus as he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. I heard his wonderful words and saw him with compassion raise the dead. I walked in his footsteps along the shores of Galilee and saw him rebuke the elements and still the waves. I went with him into the homes of the poor and lowly and heard him preach the glad tidings of the coming kingdom to them. I beheld with mixed indignation and sorrow as Judas betrayed his master for a few pieces of silver. I watched with anguish as they led our Lord away to the halls of Pilate, and I heard the false witnesses testify against the one who was without sin. I saw the soldiers as they placed the crown of thorns upon the noble brow and spit in the holy face. I heard the mob cry out for the blood of Jesus and followed them as they rushed him away to be crucified. I heard the dull thud of the mallet as the soldiers drove the nails through the quivering flesh into the wood, but I heard not a murmur from him who lay prostrate upon the cross. I saw the helpless look of consternation and grief upon the face of Mary as the sword pierced her soul, and I heard the Son of God say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I saw the sun eclipsed in darkness and the elements seemingly rebel at the awful sight that transpired that day outside the gate, and I watched the tender hands take the lifeless form from the tree and place it lovingly in a new tomb. On the morning of the third day, I looked with awe into the tomb, and I heard the cheering words that he is not here, but he has risen, as he said, and come see the place where the Lord lay. With the disciples, I ascended Mount Olivet and watched Jesus ascend back to the Father, and I heard the angel say, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Yes, I was there. I relived those wondrous scenes portrayed so vividly in the New Testament. I was there. For you see, last Lord's Day, I met the Lord at his table as he commanded when he said, "Do this in memory of me." Now this morning, we're going to center our worship assembly on the Lord's Supper. In just a few moments, Zach Havener is going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23 through 29. As we look at what the Bible teaches about the Supper, I'll also try to answer some common questions about it. And as Dennis said, as we do the lesson, we're going to kind of intersperse the lesson with songs this morning, and that will be our song service today. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus almost 2,000 years ago. And of course, the occasion was the Passover feast that was eaten by Christ and his apostles a few hours before he gave his life on the cross. The biblical account is found in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 22, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's listen now as Zach reads for us 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, and then we'll sing the song, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed."
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in any unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon a tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, for love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glory in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen.
You know, we all have a tendency to forget so easily. And so, to try and help us remember, we often set up monuments. Washington, D.C., of course, is full of monuments to stir our memories of past days. The replica of the Vietnam Wall is at Branson, Missouri, and I found it an impressive reminder of the sacrifices made in Vietnam. Our local cemeteries, of course, are filled with grave markers, gravestones, and those there to help us remember. And our Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper so that we might remember. Our Lord chose the very simplest of elements for the memorial. He could have chosen many things, but he chose two of the most common elements on earth. The first, of course, is bread. Matthew 26, verse 26 says that while they were eating, that Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." As I said earlier, Jesus instituted this supper during the Passover feast. And during that feast, you remember, according to Old Testament law, all leaven had to be completely removed from the house. The only bread that was used during the Passover feast was unleavened bread. And so there is no doubt that this is the bread that was used to institute the Lord's Supper. No leaven, no yeast. Leaven was often used to represent the influence of sin. In the Bible, a bread without leaven, then it is a very fitting symbol of Christ's sinless body. The second element that is used in the supper is the fruit of the vine. And again, in Matthew's gospel, beginning at verse 27 of chapter 26, the scripture says that he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." In that time and in that place, fruit of the vine referred, of course, to the fruit of the grapevine. And the term includes what some writers would call it, the juice of the grape. It doesn't refer to whether it's fermented or unfermented. The fruit of the vine is a very real reminder of Christ's blood that was shed for us. Now, Jesus instituted this simple memorial using two of the most simplest ingredients, unleavened bread and the juice of the grape. The bad part is that sometimes things are too simple for people. And so some have said that the bread and the blood or juice of the vine, that they are transubstantiated. They literally become the body and the blood of Jesus. But Jesus was intact when he gave the supper, and he was physically present there when he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." He was saying that those emblems would represent his body and his blood. If I show you a picture of my children, you know the picture is not the children. The picture represents the children. And so these two simple things, bread, fruit of the vine, they represent Christ's body. They represent his blood. They are ingredients that are accessible and they are affordable. As believers in the New Testament and believers in the New Testament pattern, we don't believe that it's right to change those emblems. And it's not right to substitute something else for them. The bread represents his body and the fruit of the vine represents his blood. And our next song is going to be "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," number 9. 902.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing sing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
People ask a lot of questions about the Lord's Supper. For instance, people will hear terms like Eucharist or Mass or Sacrament, and they wonder, well, what should this be called? Churches of Christ, again, we strive to call Bible things by Bible names. And that's true of the Lord's Supper. Four terms are used in Scripture to refer to this, and one is the Lord's Supper. Now, I put that up there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, if you go ahead and read that passage, he's saying what they did was they abused that meeting together. But the terminology there is the Lord's Supper. And that's the point that I'm making there. A second is, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the Lord's Supper is referred to as the breaking of bread. And we'll talk about that more later. But at Troas, the scripture says, on the first day of the week, Luke writes, we came together to break bread. A third is the word communion, translated that way in the King James Version and a number of other versions. NIV and a number of versions have the word participation. And there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul said, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And again, it could be saying there, a communion with his body, with his blood. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, it is termed the Lord's table. There Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Perhaps the most common question you hear, though, is when should we partake? When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Paul says in his writings, he said, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, the word there, whenever, sometimes we describe an uncertain time with that. When do you want to go to town? And the person said, well, whenever. That makes it uncertain. Sometimes we see church signs that will say Communion Wednesday or Communion Friday or something of that nature. Again, we're looking, though, for something in Scripture to guide us. And this is where I point you back again to Paul's traveling to Jerusalem and what is recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Now there, Luke says, he includes himself in this group with the we, but we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And then notice what he says. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people because he intended to leave the next day, and he kept on talking until midnight. I think it would be right to say if you were talking about a common meal here in the breaking of bread, it would not have been something he would have waited on another 5 to 6 days until the first day of the week. I think it reasonable to say that the early Christians, they came together, they met for worship on the first day of the week, and when they did, he says they came together to, in order to break bread. That first day of the week holds special memories for Christians. Christ arose on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on that day. The church was established on the first day of the week, and I think all indications, all evidence would point to their meeting together on the first day of the week for worship. Now look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. And this has to do with the taking up of funds. He says, now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income and saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now there was something about this first day of the week that made giving convenient for them. And don't you think it is because they came together on the first day of the week? And the giving, he said, was to be done every first day of the week, not occasionally, not every once in a while, but on a consistent basis. The logical conclusion, I believe, is that they met together for worship. Now, when Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he chastised them, as I said, because of their abusing the Lord's Supper. And look at 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and 18. He said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. When you come together as a church. Now, looking back again to Acts 20, verse 7, the people at Troas, the Christians there, they came together upon the first day of the week. That was the practice of the early church. It was that they would gather for worship, and when they came together, they broke bread. They took of the Lord's Supper. This conclusion is affirmed over and over by uninspired Christian writers during the early centuries of the church. John Lawrence Mosheim wrote, the Christian worship consisted in hymns, in prayers, and reading of the scriptures, a discourse delivered to the people, and it concluded with a celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was central to the assemblies of the early church. Another question sometimes asked is, for whom was the memorial intended? Who is to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, Christ said that the fruit of the vine, it represented his blood, he said, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper has meaning to those who have become Christians, to those who are members of the church. If I have refused to come to Christ to have my sins cleansed by his blood, then what meaning is there going to be in partaking of the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a constant, a living reminder of Jesus' love for us and a constant reminder of why he came to this earth. Notice again verse 16 of chapter 10. Paul there says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now, the word participation again is translated in as sharing in or communing with. And in the context, Paul argues that eating meat offered to idols in an idolatrous temple, it makes a person one with the idol. And then likewise, he says, eating the Lord's Supper, it identifies the Christian with Christ. Now again, having said all of that, I do say the church doesn't practice what some have called closed communion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, that a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and he drinks of the cup. And so we don't spend time judging our neighbor. We look to ourselves. And that brings us to that next song, 382, which is Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? And again, reminds us of the purpose of it all.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so. Why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross He lifted up? Because He loved me so. For me, because He loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing His praise, and then to glory go. Days, because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. Life for me, because He loved me so.
Come to that next question, that is, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Now, sometimes people will apply something mystical to the taking of the Lord's Supper. Some would suggest that the taking of it is for the forgiveness of sins. But actually, the basic teaching of the New Testament is that the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance, of remembering Jesus Christ and remembering His sacrifice for each one of us. The Apostle Paul, again, to the church at Corinth, he reminded them of the gospel that he had preached to them. And he said this, he says, the gospel which you received and on which you have taken your stand, and by this gospel, he says, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed it in vain. And then he says, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so in a very real sense, a very real way, we preach the gospel every Lord's Day when we take of the Lord's Supper. It has been suggested that when we take of the communion, that we should have a five-way look at that. We should look back to the cross and remember what Jesus did for us. We should look up to Jesus, who is now in heaven. And by taking of the supper, we confirm that He arose from the dead, that He ascended back to the Father. And the communion reassures us that Christ is at the right hand of God and that He's interceding for us. We should look forward also to Christ's second coming. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again. We should look outward to fellow Christians. Not only do we commune with Christ, but we also commune with each other. For Paul talks about it as a communion in or with one another in the blood of Christ and in His body. And he sums that up by saying, because there is one love loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Before this table, we all become one. Whether rich or free or whatever our situation might be, we become one in Christ Jesus. And then we look inward as we examine ourselves. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and he drinks of the cup. Of course, from the things that Zach read earlier and the things that I've said, we know taking the Lord's business is something very serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21 says that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part both in the Lord's table and the table of demons. And then in verses 27 through 29, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And so a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment onto himself. Now, if we said worthy manner, that's kind of tricky for us, isn't it? It's almost frightening when you look at it. And really, the reference in 1 Corinthians 11, it doesn't talk so much about character at that point as to it does how we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Many translations will say unworthily or unworthy manner. And as I said, none of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper if we think of our own worthiness in regard to the Lord. The Scripture is actually talking about how we partake of the Lord's Supper and what we are thinking about, how we are actually doing it at the time. This is, in essence, a lot of times, or most times, why we have a song, and the song leader will often say, this is a song to prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper. You may have something that you personally do that helps you concentrate on the Lord's sacrifice. That's where the worthy manner comes in. Sometimes those who wait on the table will read a passage of Scripture or will make a comment to try and get each one of us to say this is a time where we recognize what Jesus has done for us. Now, we've come to that time this morning where we will remember and we'll take the Lord's Supper, those that have made preparation here to serve the Lord's Supper. They'll come forward after the singing of Jesus, keep me near the cross. And at the same time that we do that, and oftentimes those waiting on the table will mention this too, the giving is actually not a part of the communion service. We understand that. It is a separate part of worship. We found that because of convenience sake that we include that at that time, but separate and apart from the supper itself. It is an act of worship that's done willingly and done cheerfully and according to how God has prospered us. After the singing of this song, as I said, those that are going to serve the Lord's Supper will come forward and do that.